Well, we stand at the dawn of a new year. And my goal and my desire is that we would live differently in 2020. God willing, we have a full year ahead of us. God willing, we have a year of much opportunity ahead of us, a year of many changes, a year of a lot of responsibility, a year of new work, new responsibilities, new endeavors. But I know, as I reflect back at 2019, that I don't want to go through 2020 the same way that I lived in 2019. And I would say to you, I don't want you to go through 2020 the way you went through 2019. And what I mean by that is I want for Christ to be more and more the center of our lives. I want Christ more and more to be the top priority of our lives, to be the focus more and more of our heart's affections, the captivating thought that consumes our minds, because Jesus is the only satisfying thing. He is the only good thing. He is the only necessary thing and satisfying thing that will never fail us. Wisdom teaches us that money does not satisfy. We either spend it or we lose it or it's taxed away from us. If you think that if you find your satisfaction in sex, well, that won't last long. Eventually your body will lose capacity for that. Or maybe for some of you, it's comfort. A couple years ago, I bought what was then a really comfortable mattress. And now it's lumpy and it sucks. My once reliable car is now an old car, 16 years old, and it now breaks down. The roof on my house fails. My grass get weeds in it. And week after week, my fantasy football team is getting crushed. Nothing satisfies. Nothing stays good forever. The only thing that satisfies is Jesus. He is good. He is the path to lasting joy and happiness. He is the path to security and hope and peace. And therefore, if he is all these things, we must make him the center of our lives, the primary priority of all things. And so my aim and prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would awaken our hearts to the truth that Jesus is the only thing we need in 2020. And that being convinced of this, you and I would orient all of our lives, all of our decision making in 2020 around this truth that Jesus is good and he is necessary and he's the only thing we need. I pray that we would build our lives on the truth that Jesus is what we need most. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. If you were with me in Luke chapter 8 for that previous scripture reading, just turn the page. We're in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. And I am praying for a miracle this morning. I'm praying that God would apply this word to our hearts so as to increase our love and devotion to him. I am praying, as you will see in a moment, that we would be more like Mary than like Martha. And most importantly, I would say that I think Jesus wants us to be more like Mary than Martha. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." For weeks, maybe even months, by this time, Jesus has been going village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's done so with his disciples in tow, entering villages, lifting up his voice, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is drawing near now in the presence of Jesus and his ministry. The reign, the rule, the presence of God is happening, is drawing near through Jesus. And so great crowds are coming near to Jesus, and they are delighting to hear this great and joyful news. And as Jesus enters the village of Bethany, he and his entourage were welcomed by Martha into her home. And what Luke is showing us in this account right here is a comparison, if you will, a contrast of two sisters, both of whom love the Lord. This scene that Luke captures for us is not depicting for us an unbeliever's response to Jesus and a believer's response to Jesus. No, it is depicting for us two believers, two people who love Jesus responding to him in different ways. Without a doubt, they both of these women, Mary and Martha, love Jesus. And so as Jesus enters Bethany, Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. And to do so meant caring for, providing for, feeding not only Jesus, to welcome Jesus. You're not only taking care of him, but you're taking care of all of the men that are with Jesus, his entire entourage. So if you invite Jesus, all these disciples are coming with them. And so this was a large commitment. Washing the feet of all of these men, providing food for all of these men. And there's no microwave to heat up something quick and fresh, okay? So she's working hard. There's a whole squad of hungry men. And so to receive Jesus is to receive everyone that's coming with him and provide for them. Furthermore, we know that Martha loved Jesus because Luke has already told us previously that to receive Jesus in this way is to receive the Father who sent him. In other words, she necessarily understands that Jesus, Martha understands that Jesus is sent by the Father. She believes that he has come from heaven. And so she has already had a theological reception of Jesus, if you will. She's already accepted Jesus. She has already received him as a minister and as a prophet and as a holy one. She has believed in him, and she's doing so at a time when not many others have received Jesus. In fact, there are people at this time that have rejected Jesus, that have said horrible things about Jesus. She's receiving Jesus into her home at a time where there are people that even want to kill Jesus. This is a brave woman. This is a faithful woman. This is a courageous woman as she welcomes in Jesus into her home. She doesn't fear those who want to kill Jesus, but she welcomes him. She hosts him. And she will maintain faith in Christ her entire life. In fact, as we just studied the Gospel of John in 2019, we know that in John chapter 11, Martha will give one of the boldest and most specific and accurate confessions of who Christ is, even before many of the disciples. She will say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world in John 11. So Martha loves Jesus. She has received him in her heart, and now she welcomes him and his entourage into her home. And then there's her sister, Mary. Mary loves Jesus as well. Mary is the one who's recorded in John chapter 12, who comes in as Jesus is seated with the disciples and eating a meal, and she takes this jar of perfume, of ointment that is worth a year's wages, and she breaks it open and she anoints Jesus, starting from his head all the way down to his feet, and she pours it out all on him. And when she gets to his feet, she wipes his feet with her hair and weeps. She shows that Jesus is her true treasure, that nothing in this world is more valuable to her than Jesus. Mary will not abandon Jesus when he's betrayed. When all the disciples are running away or fleeing or fearful, she will remain near Jesus. She will follow him to the place of crucifixion. She will stand there as her Savior and as her Lord is beaten and crucified and humiliated. And then she will follow his dead body to be put in a tomb. And it is Mary that will be there the first of that great first morning on Sunday, there at the tomb to find it empty, to run back and inform the disciples. Mary will remain faithful to Jesus all of her life. So both women undoubtedly love Jesus, but Jesus rebukes one and he commends the other. Martha welcomed Jesus. Martha welcomed Jesus, but she was distracted from him. Whereas Mary chooses to focus on Jesus. And I would suggest to you that this coming year, that in 2020, Jesus wants you to have a Mary-like devotion to him and not a Martha-like devotion to him. In this season of your life, ask yourself, how is my devotion to Jesus? What does it look like? When you look back at 2019, did it find you regularly communing with Jesus, regularly sitting at his feet, receiving refreshment from his word and from his presence? Or was he largely neglected in your life? Have you been distracted away from Jesus? I'm acquainted with distraction. I got four boys under my roof. I know distraction. Just moving our household forward in anything seems like pushing a rock uphill. I know what it's like to see my heart drifting away from the Lord, to be occupied with a seemingly never-ending list of tasks and duties, even good duties, pastoral duties, meetings and care and building maintenance. But in the end, I can find myself very quickly being distracted away from Jesus. In the course of serving Jesus, I can become troubled, overwhelmed, burdened, weakened, and I can neglect to meet with Jesus, to enjoy him. Is that just me? Are there others that find themselves often discouraged, perhaps troubled, distracted away from Jesus? Do you go to Jesus to find grace in your times of need? Do you take advantage of Jesus' invitation to come and meet with him, to cast all of your burdens upon him because he cares for you? Do you often, frequently come to sit at his feet and receive and respond to the invitation of Jesus to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden? For he will give you rest, the very thing your souls desire. If not, if you perhaps neglect that invitation, if you don't sit at his feet frequently, then this morning allow Jesus to call you back to himself. Allow Jesus to call you out of a distracted devotion, and even more, rebuke you of your distracted devotion and call you back to himself, because he is the one thing that is necessary in your life. That's what he does to Martha. He rebukes her. And make no mistake, it is a rebuke. It's a kind rebuke. It's a compassionate rebuke, but it's a rebuke nonetheless. And it's a rebuke that we should probably hear and receive this morning as well. Martha is distracted in her serving. Martha is missing time with Jesus. She's missing out from Jesus. She's neglecting the only thing that can satisfy her soul. She's neglecting the source of abiding joy. She knows who Jesus is. She's received Jesus. And yet she is not orienting herself, posturing herself appropriately towards Jesus. And I think what's so deceiving, what's so potentially nefarious, is that if you asked each of these women, if you asked Mary and you asked Martha, if they love the Lord, both would say yes. And they both do love the Lord. They would answer all the questions about Jesus and their faith the same way, the right way, but only one of them is loving Jesus and showing that she loves Jesus. One of them has discontinuity between her profession and her life. Is that you this morning? We should examine ourselves. Is there a discontinuity between your profession and your life? Is your life filled with a distracted devotion? Later we will sing, in a few moments, we're going to sing, "All I Have is Christ." And I would ask you, does your life reflect that? Is that true? We're going to sing it, but is it true for you? Is Christ your great treasure? Do you value and esteem him above all other things? If everything was stripped away from you, and friend, it might be in 2020, if everything is taken from you and all you have is Christ, is your heart content? And more than content, satisfied? Is he your pearl of great price? We should learn what Jesus is both rebuking, and we should learn what Jesus is commending. What Jesus is commending is that Mary sat and listened to Jesus. And I find that strangely refreshing because it's so simple. It's not some great, hard, challenging theological truth that she's eventually got to attain to and comprehend and then disseminate and work her way towards this great revelatory thing. But rather, what's commended is sitting and listening to Jesus. Simple enough that a child can do it. Sitting and listening, which is essential to being a disciple. You want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must sit and listen to Jesus. We're so prone, many of us, we're prone to be on the go. Go, 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 go. Just go, get it done, accomplish, do more, challenge ourselves, take on new goals. Martha is here busy. She's busy serving food. She's busy serving food that would perish, but Mary is after that which will not perish, so she is sitting at her Lord's feet and she is receiving his word. We live in a day when everyone is hurried. How are you? Busy. How are you? Busy. Trying to be productive. Run my kids all over town. Take on more and more. And we do so, let us not be fools, we do so to the neglect of the best thing in our lives. We neglect the one person who is necessary for life and joy and salvation. Oh, that we would be people that rather instead choose to sit more often, more frequently at Jesus' feet to receive the food of his word. That we would bring our cares, every one of them, and cast all our cares on Jesus, knowing confidently that he cares for us. That we would be people who accept his invitation to come and be refreshed and find rest for our souls. Are you distracted from Jesus? Rather than being encouraged by her sister's example, Martha is irritated. She's irritated by her sister sitting at Jesus' feet. She says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that she's sitting here leaving me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. Tell her to get off her butt. But Martha is missing the good stuff. There's a peculiar blindness here. Martha is busy, but she's blind. Blind to what she's missing. She's busy. Martha's busy. She's serving food. Mothers, aren't you busy? Mothers, don't you often feel like you have too much to do? Mothers, do you feel like you're living a Martha-type life? Serving, 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 teaching, disciplining, balancing checkbooks, cooking meals, making preparations, parenting, taxing kids around, scheduling doctor's visits, and the worst part, going to the doctor visit with the kids in tow. All the while you know that Christ is near. All the while you know that Christ has not abandoned you. All the while you do so knowing that Christ is accessible to you, that he's available to you, but you do not go to him because you have too much to do. Are you blind to what you're missing? Men, fathers, you feel overwhelmed by your responsibilities, consumed by your work. Men, many of you, you wake up while it is still early morning, while it is still dark, you get dressed, you go to work, And you work all day. You work and you make plans. And you do so knowing that Christ's eye is upon you. You go to work knowing that Christ throughout your day is accessible and available to you, but you think you don't have time. You think that merely knowing about Jesus and the offer of his presence is enough, and that maybe at some point in the future you will plan to take advantage of Jesus' presence. But for now, you work, and you work all day. You drive home in the dark because it gets dark at 4:30 here, and you get home, and you assist your wife for a few minutes. You pick up a little around the house. You eat dinner. You put your kids to bed, and then you fall into bed exhausted to veg out to Netflix or Hulu or whatever. Never communing with Christ. Knowing that he's there, knowing that he's accessible, knowing that he's the source of refreshment, but you have failed to be refreshed in him. Does that sound like anybody? Are we filled with a distracted devotion to Jesus? I pray, if so, that we would receive the compassionate rebuke of Jesus. Notice Jesus, it is a compassionate rebuke because Jesus doesn't say to Martha, "You fool." He says, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." That describes my life. Does that describe you? You are anxious and troubled about a great many things, but one thing is necessary, and that's Jesus. How deeply we need Jesus. Jesus is the necessary thing that my soul and your soul actually needs. What's being commended here is that Mary has chosen the good portion. She looked at Jesus, and she understood who he was. She rightly understood who she was and her weaknesses and her failures. She rightly understood her need for a Savior and for Christ. She rightly understood that in him is the presence of God, the kingdom of God, and she sat to receive from him his word. She wanted more of Jesus in her life. She chose the good thing, the thing that the soul actually needs. She chose wisely. And if we would be like her, we must sit at Jesus' feet and receive his word. John chapter 15, Christ says to his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Listen, friends, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? Do you want to be a fruitful mother, a fruitful worker, a fruitful father? It is possible to scurry about hurriedly to accomplish a great many things and yet do nothing. Isn't that incredible? We can be deceived into thinking that we're being productive, but we're doing nothing. Nothing of consequence. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing that shall last, and yet we can work so hard. You might say, "Well, Matthew, not only do I have a lot to do, I have a lot of pressing issues in my life." Well, you have those pressing issues so that you will draw near to Jesus. You have many things on your plate, many things that trouble you, but there is one thing that is necessary, and that is Jesus. That is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do that, there are fruits and benefits and blessings of being with Jesus. I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings and joys of being with Jesus is not fighting temptation alone. I know what it's like to fight temptation in my own strength and lose. I know what it is to battle lustful thoughts without the power to fight them. Because apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Maybe you know what that's like too. Maybe you know what it's like to wrestle with having a short fuse, being impatient with coworkers or kids, and you lose it, and you lose the battle. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing, but there is fruit, there is benefit to being with Jesus. When we choose the one thing that is necessary, when we choose him, we choose a good thing. And he bears fruit in our lives because he is immeasurably good. Everyone who has received the gospel knows that the Lord is good. Your Christian life starts off by receiving and becoming aware of the goodness of God, because you were blind in your sin. You were deaf to the word of God. You could not hear. And then he poured his love into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. He regenerated your heart. He granted you repentance to see your sin for what it is, that you might turn away from it and turn from sin to him. And the goodness of God poured over your life. The Christian life starts, it is founded upon the goodness of God. Jesus is here going village to village proclaiming good news, the good news of the kingdom. Paul will later say to Titus that the goodness of God is manifested in Jesus. In other words, when Jesus shows up, as I heard one preacher famously say, when Jesus shows up, goodness shows up. He is that good that when he shows up, he doesn't just bring good news. Goodness literally is embodied and shows up. He is the bringer of good news. He is the doer of good works, and he sustains us with his goodness. There are benefits, friend, to communing with Jesus, to sitting at his feet and listening and receiving his word. He is good yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he deals with us, as I said earlier, not according to our goodness, but according to his goodness. He is the good teacher. He has good counsel for your life. How are you going to receive that good counsel if you neglect him? He has good instruction for you. He is a better teacher than anyone else you might be listening to. Paul will say in Philippians that he started a good work in his people, and he will carry that good work on to completion. He's the good shepherd. He's a good teacher. Don't live like an orphaned sheep. Don't live like a sheep that has no shepherd. You have a shepherd, and he is good, and he has laid down his life for you, and he will shepherd you faithfully. He's so good that he is working now to keep you in his grace, and he's working all things together for your eternal good. He's so good that he is the only thing that will satisfy our soul, such that when we enter heaven, we will have no more longings. We will have no more desires, because all of them will be satisfied by his goodness, by his presence. All of our heart's desires will be satisfied by Jesus. He is greater. He is the end of all of our longings. He is good in all his ways. So at the dawn of a new year, there are many things you want. There are many things you want to accomplish, but there is one thing that is necessary, and that's Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to be with Jesus. The only thing you need to do in 2020 is know the Lord through Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you need to do in 2020. He is the good thing. And the only thing you really need to do is to know him. Because there's nothing better than him. The best thing you can do in 2020 is not get healthy. It's not lose weight. It's not look for another job. It's not write a new budget. It's not start a savings account. The only thing you need to do, the most important thing you need to do, is know the Lord through Jesus Christ. All other gods that you are chasing are fakes. All other sources of satisfaction will fail you. So how do we become satisfied in Jesus? We sit at his feet and we listen. If Christ is as the Bible declares, likens him to refreshing water, spiritual disciplines of reading and praying are the straw by which we become refreshed. You might say, well, I've read and I've prayed and it felt this or it felt that. I didn't feel. The spiritual disciplines are not the thing. They're the straw that refreshes us with the water that refreshes our soul and our thirst that is Christ. He is what is satisfying. And reading or praying are the ways that we commune with him and dwell in him and him abide in us. If I can borrow a term, something that gets thrown out often now, this phrase of self-care. You know, there's a lot of things that are done under this banner of self-care. People go get massages or they get a gym membership or they just avoid their family. Somehow that's self-care. The best self-care is spending time at the feet of Jesus. That's the best self-care. Admit your weakness, come to Christ, and be refreshed. Be restored. Find the rest for your soul that your soul desires. Some of you, maybe you get this, maybe you intellectually get this, but you say, man, I struggle. I struggle to do this on my own. Or I struggle to read, I struggle to pray. I get that. I understand that. I have been in that season. There have been seasons of my life where I have failed to do basic Christian things. And the cause of that, for me and for you, I suggest, is one of two things. It's either weakness or wickedness. And if it's wickedness, then that wickedness needs to be repented of. It needs to be put away, turned away from. And if it's weakness, if you just feel weak, just the embers of your faith are just barely there, if it's weakness, then what you need to do is make this a group project. I cannot be a Christian on my own. I need help. You cannot be a Christian on your own. You need help. You know, I don't camp a lot. I camp once a year, usually with this church at our church camp out. And my favorite part of the camp out is just sitting around the fire. Love campfire. I love sitting around the fire with friends and just chatting it up. And as we're building that fire, you know, we have a pile of wood that is hot and we have a pile of wood that is waiting to go in that is not hot. And if you're feeling like, you know what, I'm just this cold, dead piece of wood over here. You know how a cold piece of wood gets hot? It goes in the fire. And so if you're feeling spiritually weak, then place your life around other hot coals, around other hot pieces of wood that you might catch it in a sense, that being around faithful brothers and sisters that are walking with Christ might ignite. The Holy Spirit might use that to ignite your faith. The Holy Spirit might use that to fan into flame these faint embers that are in your heart. Make your walk with Jesus. If you're feeling weak in 2020, make your walk with Jesus a group project. Read with another brother or sister. Pray with another brother or sister. Put some hot coals around your life. Hey, don't be afraid to go to a brother and say, hey, you look like you have a relationship with Jesus that's active, maybe even vibrant, God willing. Would you just spend some time with me? Could we just read a chapter together a week and pray together? And allow the embers of your faith be fanned into flame. Don't let another day pass. Don't let another week pass. Don't let another year pass where you remain weak and cold to Christ. He is necessary. He is good, and you need more of him in your life. And you desire. I mean, if there's one thing we know about humanity, it is that humanity desires to be satisfied. Humanity desires to be happy. And we will pursue anything and everything to make us happy. And would we be a people that are wise to realize that there is nothing in this transient world that will satisfy our souls other than Jesus? So be wise in 2020. Come to Jesus and sit at his feet. Ask yourself, do I really believe that life is better without Christ, or is it better with Christ? And know without a shadow of doubt that it is better with him, that he is what is satisfying. Therefore, your habits, your life must reflect your answer to that question. If he is what is satisfying, if your life is better with Jesus, then make him the center of your life. We're going to spend just a few moments in quiet reflection, and I pray that you would do that now, that if you are dealing with either weakness or wickedness, that you would respond accordingly in these moments. That if you're dealing with wickedness, that you would repent and turn to Christ, your great high priest. And if you're dealing with weakness, that you would have the pray for the courage and the boldness to ask for others to join you, that they might fan your faith into flame. And we'll pray in just a few moments together.